Again, Moses is preparing this second generation for their life in the land once they cross over Jordan, because life will be different for them in the land than it has been for the past 40 years. They need to be prepared for what's before them. Last week, we began the 13th chapter, and that we recall that the title of it was The Dangers of Idolatry. And I noticed this week in study that Moses is bringing to their attention the possibilities that they're going to run across in the land. We talked of the prophet and the dreamer, if there was those that arose there. And then again in verse 6, if a family member would arise and try to seduce you. Well, tonight, as I gave the outline last week, this is the third division. It begins in verse 12, and this is regarding idolatry, which would and could jeopardize the national unity of Israel. Let's read verses 12 and 13. Deuteronomy 13, verses 12 and 13. If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known. Moses here, he uses another if, and this is like a warning that the second generation has to be aware of. It's a warning that if it should take place, because there was the possibility. Have you ever heard, well, if you do this, you're going to get hurt. If you don't do this, you won't get hurt. The if, that is an individual choice that each of us make. If Moses instructs them the course of action to take according to God's word. God did not leave them without instruction. For us, he gave Paul. Paul instructed us in his epistles how we're to live this life here on earth. Well, Moses gave instructions from God's mouth to the second generation so that there would be nothing that came across their path that he hadn't already given them the instruction for. As we look in verse 12, if thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying. Now again, he says, if it comes to be known that one, just one. Now consider, as you study in Joshua, you'll know that there's numerous cities throughout the 12 tribes of Israel. Numerous cities. There were 12 tribes, and in each tribe, that the land that was allotted to each tribe, there were numerous cities. Okay? And if there was just one city of all of Israel, they were all tied together. They were one nation. All the cities and the tribes were dependent upon one another. They were bound by a bond of unity. It was the nation Israel. It took all of them to make the nation Israel. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 7. This one nation was chosen to be a special people. God chose them. Deuteronomy 6, and we'll begin with the 6th verse. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. This is what God did for this nation, not for one or two tribes, or one or two cities in those tribes. He did it for all 12 tribes. These 12 tribes, we know, came from Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. We want to consider that the number 12 is the number of God's governmental order. God has an order in his government. 12. For a few examples on this, let's look back at Leviticus 24. We know the table of showbread. It sat in the holy place. And it was very important how many loaves were on that table of showbread. Leviticus 24, let's begin with verse 5. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deal shall be in one cake, and thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. There were 12 loaves. Let's look back at Exodus 28. This nation was very precious to God. Just wasn't a run-of-the-mill type nation. It was very precious to God. Here in Exodus 28, we read of the two onyx stones that were on the high priest's shoulders. In verse 9, Exodus 28, beginning with verse 9, And thou shalt take two onyx stones and engrave them on the names of the children of Israel, 6 of their names on one stone and the other 6 names of the rest on the other stone according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. He bore them upon his shoulders. Let's look over in verse 15. The breastplate would not have been complete had there been one stone missing. Exodus 28 and verse 15. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold and purple and of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. 4 square shall it be double. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set it in settings of stones, even 4 rows of stones. And we have all the stones named. And in verse 21, And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall be according to the 12 tribes. Here this nation was very dear to the heart of God. Those stones were over the high priest's heart. Now, Israel wasn't complete until there were 12, unless all 12 tribes were included. And we see examples of this. Let's turn to 1 Kings 18. The prophets knew God's order too. We know this is when Jehovah, he consumed everything of this sacrifice. But before this, in verse 30 of 1 Kings 18, And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. This is after the prophets of Baal just made fools of themselves trying to call down Baal to bring a fire. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. Then let's turn over to Acts 27. Paul knew this too, that it took all 12 tribes to make the nation Israel. Acts 27:26. And we'll begin with verse 6. Well, we'll begin with verse 5. This speaks of Paul's past. Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify after that, the most straitest sect of our religion I lived, a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. 12 tribes, this made one nation. They were all bound together. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. The body is also one body. 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll begin with the 12th verse. For as the body, speaking of the human body, is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all placed into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members of every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. Israel had 12 tribes. They had numerous cities, but they were one nation. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. So in regards to verse 12, if thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, all of the tribes and the cities within each tribe were to be obedient to God's word. All the cities and all the tribes were to be obedient. None were exempt. Let's turn back to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, and we're going to read the 8th verse. And this is how God saw them. He saw them as one nation. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. It was as a nation, Israel as a nation, that entered into the covenant relationship with God. It wasn't two or three tribes or two or three cities out of two or three other tribes. It was as one nation. They entered into the marriage contract with Jehovah as a nation. Now God is using this man Moses to instruct and to warn the second generation that if only one city out of all Israel became idolatrous. Let's read the 13th verse. Certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their cities, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known. That if only one city, as we read in verse 12, out of all Israel, if they became idolatrous, it would bring a division, which would lead into more cities becoming idolatrous, and more cities becoming idolatrous. It would bring a division, and a division is the opposite of unity in the nation of Israel. Let's turn to 1 Kings 11. This happened in the nation Israel. There was a division. 1 Kings 11, and we're going to begin with the 9th verse. Now we know Solomon was warned. They were warned, and we will get to it in the book of Deuteronomy, regarding the king. He was not to have these type of wives. Well, Solomon did. And we know that they turned his heart away after other gods. In verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Let's look over in chapter 12. This happened. It was rent out of Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son. It was rent out of his hands. 1 Kings 12, and we'll begin with verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt there, and went out from thence, and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel, made 2 calves of gold, and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made and he made houses of high places. And these were places of idolatry. And he made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, and on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. God meant what he said, and God brought it to pass. Now in Deuteronomy 13, we read in verse 13, certain men, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you. The children of Belial, it has the thought of worthlessness. It also means wicked men or lawless ones. The Septuagint renders them perverse men or transgressors of the law, which they were. These spiritually worthless men are those who abuse their so-called influence to withdraw, and this word here, withdrawn, means to seduce those of this city to idolatrous worship. We read that they are gone out from among you. Or this means that these lawless ones had a purpose to seduce. And notice the word, and have withdrawn the inhabitants. They have gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants. They accomplished what they set out to do, to seduce. And then also this phrase, from among you, the children of Belial are gone out from among you. Paul spoke of this in Acts 20. Let's turn there. Acts 20. Acts 20, and I would like to begin with verse 27. This is Paul speaking. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. He's speaking to the Ephesian elders and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you over. Seers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, and Paul knew that. He knew that this was coming, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. These grievous wolves are those that teach error, come in and they devour the sheep with false doctrine, with error. Now these children are Belial. They are those that teach error. They're spiritually worthless. They haven't appropriated any of the word. These individuals are those that are professors who really don't have any desire to allow God's word to be made practical in their life. They hear it. As I studied in the clean animals, I didn't know how far we'd get this week. I began studying in the clean animals. That Moses will instruct them in this next chapter. And one of the attributes or characteristics of the clean animals, they are ruminants and they're cloven hoofed. The two go together, and we'll get to that. But if one or the other is missing, they were rendered unclean. And this is what these men of Belial are. They're unclean. Because yes, they'll take the word in, but they won't let it become a part of them. They won't let it be made practical where it comes out in their walk. They're unclean. They don't have any desire to obey the word. They're going to do what they want to do. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, and I would like to read the 5th verse. 2 Timothy 3, 5, having a form of godliness or an image, put on a good front. Oh, they're godly, but they deny the power thereof. And from such were to turn away. a form or an image of godliness. Yes, they may sit in the meeting, they may take in the word, but as soon as they hit the door, that's all. This is what these men of Belial were. We want to remember only one city, if only one city was found with this in it. Idolatrous worship. One city. I have a note here that we need to remember it only takes a little bit of leaven to leaven the whole lump. And leaven in Scripture speaks of sin. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5. If this one city wasn't judged as God told them to judge it, this could move on to another city and to another city. That's why it's so important that we stand for truth, that we do not allow error to even touch us. Because just a little bit can take care of the whole lump. Let's begin 1 Corinthians 5, and we're going to begin with the 6th verse. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven or little sin leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven or with the old creation, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, both of the old creation, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, which are of the new creation. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators or those that walk in the flesh, yet not altogether with the fornicators of the world, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. The world's full of those. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. Paul qualifies this. Yes, there are those kind out in the world. We can't get away from those. But a one that is a brother, that you consider a brother in the Lord, if he is this, we're not even to eat with him. Vicious Tucker. I have one whose speech is injurious to others. Let's turn to Hebrews 12. Unless this sin is dealt with, unless, just as with the city in one of these tribes of Israel, unless it is dealt with, it's going to defile all the rest of Israel. Hebrews 12, and let's read the 15th verse. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and therefore many be defiled. This individual may have a root of bitterness, and it is defiling, and it defiles not just that person who has the root of bitterness, but it can defile any who he comes in contact with. Notice it, and thereby many may be defiled. One can come into an assembly and defile the whole assembly if that root of bitterness is not judged. You may cut it off at the top, but unless you root it out, just like a weed, it's going to keep coming back and coming back. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 13. This one city, if it has become idolatrous, going after other idols or false deities, God was no longer the sinner. If an idol is being worshipped, then God is no longer real to them. They are putting this idol or this false deity before him. And the sin must be judged. And in verse 14, let's read verse 14. He tells them exactly how to deal with this. I like this. They didn't have anything come against them that God hadn't already planned for in their instruction. Verse 14, then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently. And behold, if it be truth and the thing certain, or the thing to be found as truth, that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that there is therein, and the cattle thereof, with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and shalt burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof, every whit or completely, for the Lord thy God, and it shall be a heap, or a heap of ruins forever, and it shall not be built again. We see here in verse 14 that Moses sets before them in regards to obtaining the truth of the matter. They couldn't take it on hearsay. They couldn't take it as gossip. They had to get to the crux of the matter. Is it true? They had to investigate. They were bound, therefore, on the double ground of the unity of Israel and the fact that God commanded them to obey him. Those up in Dan couldn't say to those down in Beersheba, "I'm not concerned. If it's going on down there, that's their business." But no, they were one nation. They had to, as a unified nation, had to find out the truth. They were bound to God. Think of what he had delivered them from. They were bound to him. Until this matter was searched out and judged, Israel as an entire nation was held guilty. I would like to look right quick at Joshua 7 and the 11th verse, and we will be going back to Joshua 7. This is regarding Achan. He took what the Lord told him, instructed them not to do. He coveted, and he took. In verse 11 of Joshua 7, notice it was one man that did this, but the whole nation Israel was at fault. Israel had sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have stolen, and dissembled also, and have put it even among their own stuff. Achan did that, yes. But as a nation, because he was part of that nation, the whole nation was guilty. This word abomination, that such abomination in verse 14 is wrought among you, the meaning of abomination is something disgusting, an abhorrence, or God just calls it like it is, it's idolatry. Now in verses 15 to 17, we see God's prescribed judgment for everything pertaining to the city. He wasn't just going to take a few out of this city and judge them. He was going to sweep the entire city and judge it. Because they allowed themselves to be seduced. They allowed themselves. They let those that were giving out air, they let them in. Oh, that doesn't hurt anything for us to hear that. But it does, because it was air. All the inhabitants of this city were to be slain, which was the same as they were to do to all the inhabitants of Canaan. The inhabitants of Canaan were all idolaters. They worship Canaanitish gods. Let's turn to Joshua 10. And let's notice the wording as we read through this. Joshua 10. This was to be done to all those in Canaan as they went in and the Lord delivered them into their hands. This is how they were to treat this one city that allowed themselves to be seduced. Joshua 10. And verse 28, "And that day Joshua took Makkedah and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof he utterly destroyed them and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain, and he did to the king of Makkedah as he did unto the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Makkedah and all Israel with him unto Libnah and fought against Libnah. And the Lord delivered it also and the king thereof into the hand of Israel. And he smote it with the edge of the sword and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain in it, but he did it to the king thereof as he did unto the king of Jericho. Joshua passed from Libnah and all Israel with him unto Lachish and encamped against it and fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, which took on the second day and smote it with all the edge of the sword and all the souls that were therein, according to all that he had done in Libnah. And Horem, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua smote him and all his people until he had left left him none remaining. And from Lachish Joshua passed unto Eglon, and all Israel with him, and they encamped against it, and fought against it. And they took it on that day, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein he utterly destroyed. Down in verse 36, and Joshua went up to Eglon, and all Israel with him, unto Hebron, and they fought against it. And they took it, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and all the souls that were therein, he left none remaining, according to all that he had done to Eglon, but destroyed it utterly, and all the souls that were therein. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to Debir, and fought against it. And he took it, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and they smote them with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroyed all the souls that there were therein. He left none remaining. As he had done to Hebron, so he did to Debir, and to the king thereof. And as he had done also to Libnah and her king, so Joshua smote all the country of the hills, and of the south, and of the vale, and of the springs, and all their kings. Listen to this. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded him. This was the same way he was to treat they, the children of Israel, were to treat this city that allowed themselves to be seduced. Utterly, no one remaining, nothing left. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed. In verse 16, and thou shalt gather all the spoil, back in Deuteronomy 13, and thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and shalt burn it with fire, burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof, every whit, for the Lord thy God, and it shall be a heap of ruins forever. It shall not be built again. Nothing was to be spared. Even the city was to be burned. All that was to be remaining of that city and those people and everything that they had was to be a heap of ruin. Let's look at Joshua 6. They did this to Jericho too. Joshua 6 will begin with verse 21. This is after the walls came tumbling down, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And in verse 21, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Yes, though she was a harlot. No. He saw the faith that she had in her heart. In verse 17, they were to cleave. This word cleave here means to cling to nothing in regards to this city, in order that the Lord may cease or leave off from the fierceness of his anger. The sin of idolatry, or the sin of taking another head, is what worshiping idols truly is, and it had to be judged. Let's go back over to Joshua 6. These were the instructions that they were to have for when they got into the land. And we can see, as we get in Joshua, that they did carry them out. And this is regarding the city of Jericho. This was God's instructions by way of Joshua. In verse 17 of Joshua 6, and the city shall be accursed or devoted to destruction, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. In verse 18, and ye, speaking to individuals, and ye in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed or devoted to destruction, and trouble it, that all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated or devoted unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now, in chapter 7:1 of Joshua, we see the anger of the Lord. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. It wasn't against Achan. He was the instrument that brought this about. But his anger was against the children of Israel. Again, a unified nation, a nation as one. We want to, Sister Bodie, she says, observe the unity of Israel in God's sight, right there. As one sin ruined the world in the beginning, so one man's sin here brings defeat to this nation. Israel entered Canaan when they crossed Jordan as one nation. Now let's turn down to verse 5. After Jericho was taken, they did what God had instructed them to do, burning that city. They went to Ai, was sure that they could take Ai. Let's read beginning Joshua 7 and the 5th verse. And the men of Ai smote them, about 30 and 6 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shibarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, whereof hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall surround us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled it, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Again, one nation. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household by which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath. Isn't that what we read in Deuteronomy? Because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. Let's look down at verse 18. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw the spoils, a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and in the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in the tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him. Notice, they are in agreement with what God has instructed them to do. And laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zariah, the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. Achor means trouble. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Then once this sin was judged, notice what happened in chapter 8:1 of Joshua. Once this sin was done and taken care of, it was judged just as God instructed them to do. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither thou be dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and rise, go up to Ai. See, I have given unto thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land.
Yes, now I want to bring in something here. See, in the first part of the seventh chapter, God knew that sin had been committed by Achan.
Mm-hmm.
And it put unbelief in the heart of these men that went up and viewed Ai.
Oh.
And when they returned, they advised, in the third verse, they advised Joshua, well, they said, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 go up, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. And so there went up about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them about 30 and 6 men, for they chased them, and they smote them, and the heart of the people melted, but it became as water.
They had to go. They needed to go as a one nation, didn't they?
They had to go up as one nation. But what is brought out here is that God knew about that sin of Achan before it was ever uncovered, and when they put unbelief in the heart of these men that went up to view Ai, see that, oh well, we don't need all of this, all of the armies of Israel. We can just do it with a few. That's pride.
Mm-hmm.
Because after, in that 27th verse of the previous chapter, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. See, there's a pride then after all the victories they won after Jericho. Then this pride came in.
Like they did it in themselves without the help of
right.
the Lord.
Right. And so they advised Joshua, oh, well, we don't need the whole army of Israel. We can just take Ai, but just a few men. And they were defeated because of sin. God knew about it.
Mm-hmm.
And it took effect in the life of these men that went up. And
wow.
That's why they were defeated. The Lord knows about sin.
Yes.
It's not hidden from him.
I'm glad that it isn't.
It isn't hidden a bit from him. And then he uncovers it.
He makes it for everybody to
right.
see.
And it has to be judged by the truth in the scripture.
I thought of how, you know, what the Lord, what Nathan told David, you know, you did what you did in secret.
Yeah.
But, you know, your punishment's going to be for all to
right.
see. Just like this with Achan.
Right.
Then in verse 18... Verse 17, we'll read that so it makes the connection. Deuteronomy 13:17, And there shall cleave not of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn or cease or leave off from the fierceness of his anger, and show thee mercy, and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee as he hath sworn unto thy fathers. When? It's not if, but when. When you obey me, when you hearken unto the words that I have told you, then yes, I will bless you. I will show mercy. I will show compassion. And I will multiply this nation, just as I swore to Abraham that I would multiply this nation. God only blesses when we obey him. This word right, when thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments which I command thee this day, to do that which is right. And this word right here is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord thy God. Or it also means straight. This mean in the Hebrew, it means to be straight in my eyes. That is, it is pleasing to me, or I approve of it. Only the new creation can please the Lord, because in God's eyes, the old creation was put to death at Calvary. When I thought of this word straight today, I thought of those living ones over in Ezekiel 1. They had straight feet, and they had straight wings. They weren't moved from the course that they were set on to take. Straight. If we're straight, we're going to be pleasing to the Lord, because we're walking where he wants us to.
Amen.